Please turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes and chapter 11. Ecclesiastes and chapter 11. And this morning we will be considering the passage that begins at verse 11. And we'll go on to the end of that chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 7. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. We continue in our studies of the book of Ecclesiastes, a book that endeavors to answer ultimate questions on life. Questions such as, what is the meaning of life? And how can we attain happiness in life? Solomon sought to answer these questions from two perspectives. First, from a life under the sun perspective. And when he viewed life from a life under the sun perspective, life meant nothing. It was a chasing after the wind. He felt like he was grasping at wind, and of course, he caught nothing. He grasped nothing. Life meant nothing. It was vanity. On the other hand, from a life above the sun perspective, from a Godward perspective, he found that life was meaningful because it could be lived from the perspective of God and for the glory of God. It could be enjoyed because God was in it. To the extent that life could be lived to the glory of God, it could be happy. It could be meaningful. But that it could be happy and meaningful because God was in it doesn't mean that life will not have its difficulties and perplexities. It will. And these perplexities may color every aspect of life. How then can we continue to live our lives meaningfully and happily in spite of these perplexities and difficulties? We saw that we must acknowledge the sovereignty of God. We must, in spite of the difficulties and perplexities of life, try to enjoy life. And we must choose wisdom. We must choose wisdom over folly. We must be bold in investing our time and our life into ventures that will not only bring happiness in our lives, but bring honor to the Lord. We must be bold at risking and believing in God to help us. This morning I wish to speak about yet another attitude we must have as we interact with the difficulties and perplexities of life, and it is that we must be joyful. We must rejoice. And there are two things in particular We must rejoice in. First of all, we must rejoice in our life here on earth. In verse 8, Solomon suggests this. He says, but if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness. In verse 7, life is defined or described in terms of light. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. And Solomon here is using language similar to the one he uses in Job chapter 3 and verse 20, where Job, who was under various calamities and afflictions, he was stripped of his wealth, deprived of his children, overwhelmed by pain and shame, as it were. He'd lost his health. Nothing seemed enjoyable and meaningful for a moment in the life of Job. He had sometimes wished he had never been born. He had at other times wished that he had died soon upon being born, because life had become a burden. And he wondered, as he argued with God, why he had been allowed to see the light of life, why he had been allowed to experience light, to see the light of day. God should have left him to die upon being brought into this world. In Psalm 49 and verse 19, there is a similar usage. Light is being used as a metaphor for life itself. Now, what the preacher is saying is that when we are on this earth, living under the light of life, the light of the sun, we must, first of all, rejoice in the very fact of our existence and in the sweetness of life here on earth. Existence is light. It's enjoying the light of life. And this existence must be sweet. Truly, he says, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. We must not only enjoy the fact that we exist. We have already seen, haven't we, that life is better than death. Because when we are dead, we can't achieve anything. We can't solve any problems. We can't do exploits for the Lord. But when we are alive, even when the going is tough, we can at least try to change the situation using the guidance God gives us in His Word, using the wisdom that He gives us in His Word. We can change things. Life is better than death. And when we have it, we must live it in such a way that we enjoy it. It must be like honey to our tongues. We must enjoy the sun. The sun is the visible source and sustainer of life on earth. The sun can help us to remove vexation from the mind, can't it? If you are like me, when there is no sun, you can't see the light of the sun, you probably feel a bit depressed. That's how it is for me. I don't enjoy that gray cloud, which always seems to be saying to me, there is no life. It brings a gloominess upon my soul. But when there is light, when the sun is out, my spirits feel good. I feel brighter, happy within, joyous within. The sun can help to remove vexation from the mind. The sun, of course, aids the growth of plants. It aids the production of rain even. It aids labor for much of what we do. We are not able to do under the blanket of darkness. We must enjoy the sun. Solomon says it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. We must enjoy nature. We must enjoy the legitimate pleasures that nature bequeaths to us. We must rejoice in that. And if the Lord in His goodness gives us many years, we must strive to rejoice in them all, each one of them. We mustn't waste a single minute, a single day, or a single week, or a single year. We must rejoice in them all. We must savor the life it gives us with enthusiasm. But there's another thing. We must rejoice in the sweetness of life here on earth, mindful of the darkness that goes along with it. And I think this is probably the point Solomon is making. If a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, he adds, yet let him remember the days of darkness. Our earthly joy is real, but it is fleeting. It is real, but it's not perfect. It's real, but it cannot go on forever. It's real, but it's never uninterrupted. Because even while we rejoice in every minute and every second and every week and every month and every year that the Lord gives to us, mixed with all that will be the days of darkness. And Solomon says, these days don't just come upon us. We must remember those days. Maybe as you live your lives, you can think of many days, many times in your life, when mixed with joy, you have known pain, you have known suffering. Solomon says, remember the days of darkness. You've gone through them, but also remember that you may yet go through them. If you have not known these days, they may yet lie in the future. You will know what they are. For Job, they could be summarized in the words, no wealth, no health, no children. From having lots of wealth and lots of children and great health to having no wealth, no children, no health. I don't know what that sounds like for you. Maybe you have gone through something similar. I don't know what it sounds like for you. Maybe you have lost several relatives in the recent past. And I know some of you have. Maybe you've lost a job, or you are on the verge of losing a job. I don't know what suffering looks like. I don't know what darkness looks like. What sounds like the opposite of life for you? What is the opposite of having the sun for you? It's all darkness. It's all gloomy. Solomon says, even as you rejoice in the many years God may give to you upon this earth, remember the days of darkness. Secondly, and I want to spend a little more time on this, we must rejoice in our youth. And if you are a youth this morning, I want you to pay careful attention to this. I don't know how old youth is. It might be the years between 18 and 35. In some places, it might be the years between 50 and 60. I remember visiting a church in the U.S., little church, and the oldest person in that church was about 92 years old. The youngest was about 75. I was about 52 when I visited, and they were all calling me young man. Young man. And yet some of you think I'm old. So youth may be 52, between 50 and 60. I don't know what Solomon had in mind here. In terms of the way things work here in Zambia, it's probably anything below the age of 35. But Solomon says this to you, and you must pay attention to this. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Well, he says you must rejoice in your youth. And to be a youth simply means to be young and new. To be a youth is to bask in a moment of strength, of health, of vitality, of opportunity. Because young people feel strong and healthy, many feel that they can last forever. They can outlast the sea and the mountains. They can outlast the earth. They can outlast all men. They have the energy, the strength to do that. To rejoice in your youth is to enjoy or savor the natural characteristics that corresponds with your age. You must certainly rejoice in the fact that you have so much energy. You are able to do so much. You don't just have physical energy, you have psychological energy and emotional energy. Some of the oldies in here don't have that anymore. They are not able to do what you can do. You must rejoice in that. You must savor that. The preacher also urges the young person to, as he puts it, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Cheer your heart in the days of your youth. Enjoy any legitimate joy proceeding from your heart, because the heart is the wellspring of life. All that you think and say and do comes from the heart. The heart is therefore the seat of joy. Enjoy any legitimate pleasure, any legitimate joy proceeding from your heart. The eye is the instrument of the heart, the means through which pictures of life, as it were, are relayed to the heart, for the heart to enjoy and for the heart to design how it may savor or rejoice in these pictures. Such pictures as are legitimate and good, the youth must enjoy. The young may enjoy the promptings of their hearts and whatever their hearts desired. Do you desire sport and it is legitimate for you to enjoy it? Enjoy it. Do you desire theater and it is a legitimate desire? Enjoy it. Do you desire music and it is a legitimate desire? Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Does your heart move you to savor these things legitimately? If you can say in your heart that this is legitimate, if you can have the support of God's revelation that this is legitimate, enjoy it. But there is a second point we must notice under that. And it is that you must rejoice in your youth in such a way as not to lose sight of the judgment. Listen to this. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. And then he adds the big but. That's the caveat. It is as if Solomon is saying, just in case you understand my encouragement, yes, I want you to enjoy yourself, young man, young woman. I want you to savor your youth, to walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. I want you to do that, but there is a caveat, just in case you misunderstand my encouragement. Don't lose sight of the judgment. In other words, you must rejoice in such a way as to give a good account of yourself in the end or at the end. You must enjoy life in such a way that enjoyment of life will not fail you on the judgment day. Now, the very idea of judgment here suggests that there is a standard by which enjoyment is to be measured. In a sense, Solomon is saying to the young man, be free to enjoy yourself. But this freedom must be within certain boundaries. Be free to rejoice in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, and in the sight of your eyes. But this walking in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes must be within certain boundaries. And the point, beloved brethren, is that enjoyment, rejoicing, whatever form it takes, is not a neutral thing. It must be regulated by God's standards. It certainly must be regulated by the law of nature. It must be regulated by the law of God, God's word. And nature is not the same as sin. The law of nature does not contradict the law of God. Happiness cannot be found in not having to conform to any rules. This is what I find these days in evangelical circles, unfortunately. There are a whole lot of things that must be under law. But when it comes to entertainment, to music, that is not under law. That's left to the young to do as they please. They can design any music as they please. That is not under law. What is under law is whether you can lie or not. What is under law is whether you can commit adultery or not. What is under law is whether you can steal or not. But what kind of entertainment or enjoyment, especially in the realm of music, you subject yourself to, that's not under law. That's unregulated. That's left to the young man's heart. He can do as he pleases. Now, if it's not under law, if rejoicing in the days of your youth, and that rejoicing includes savoring music, if that is not under law, how will it be judged? By what standard will it be judged? How will the pleasures you subject yourself to be judged? By what standard? By what rule? What measure is God going to use? It's very clear to me that rejoicing, enjoyment, suggests that there is a standard because it must be done in the light of the judgment. Listen, walk in your way, in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. There is no happiness where there is no conformity to the law of God. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 11 through to 24, we read about a young man. He is often known to us as the prodigal son. Remember what he did? He went to his father and asked that his father would give him his inheritance. Inheritances are often bequeathed to their children after the owners, the parents, have died. But even before the father died, he wanted his inheritance. And the father gladly gave it to him. And the Bible tells us that when he got his inheritance, he went to a far country. And that is significant. Far. He wanted to go far from his father. He didn't want any interference. He didn't want his father to be peeping into what he was doing. He didn't want those constant reminders. You may be doing wrong here. You may be going wrong here. You may be going over the line here. He didn't want that. He went to a far country. And while there, he engaged in riotous living, wild living. I think that is another way of saying living that was not subject to any rules, any laws. I'm free. Very similar to what young people do when they have lived for 15, 16, 17 years in their parents' home, and then they go off to college or university, far from home. They are free. Now they can do as they please. They've never tested any alcohol. It's now time to test alcohol, to drink their heads off. They've never engaged in any illicit sex. Now it's time to experiment with it. They are free. The prodigal son did something of the kind. Wild living. And before long, he discovered it wasn't giving him happiness. It wasn't giving him fulfillment. He wasn't finding the joy he had hoped he would find by uprooting himself from his father's government to go into a far country and lead a wild life. Happiness cannot be found in not having conformity to the law. Jeremiah, on the other hand, says in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 27, he says, listen, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. When you are young, in your youth, that's the time to bear the yoke of the law, to be guided, to be given wisdom, to live under law, to live under wisdom, so it may be well for the rest of your life. More often than not, young people, because of the fall, waste their strength and vitality and opportunity on vanity. Is it any wonder that in verse 10, the latter part of verse 10, that Solomon says, childhood and youth are vanity? Youths are fond of spending their time and energy on pleasures and engagements that will come to nothing, that will lead them into the ditch. They spend their time on things that will not avail them anything in this life, anything of real value, anything of real worth. A few years ago, I and my wife went to visit an elderly man, and at the time we visited him, he must have been about 84 years old. He was a friend of my father. My father has been dead nearly 50 years now. One of the things I remember saying to us was that he regrets the way he lived when he was a youth. When he was a youth, he made a lot of wrong choices. At the time, it didn't appear like he was making wrong choices. But they were. And those wrong choices, he's now dead. He died about 2 years ago. Those wrong choices had left him with a troubled conscience all his life. Now remember, he's 84 years old. And he made wrong choices before he turned 35. Subtract 35 from 84. All those years, he lived with a bad conscience. And a lot of you young people may be making choices right now that will leave you with a bad conscience all your life. All your life, you will be saying to yourself, why did I do that? Why did I choose that? Why did I not listen? Why did I not follow this law, this guidance? All your life. There are many young people who spend their times on things that will not help them on the judgment day. You want, when you appear on a judgment day, to have something to hold on to. When an accusation is made against you, you can produce evidence to show that you didn't do what you are being accused of. You didn't live as you are being accused of having lived. You will have something to stand on, something to rely on. But so many young people will have nothing. Your own conscience will testify against you. Your memories will testify against you. Your life will come back to haunt you, to speak against you on the judgment day. Solomon, as a young man, chose to waste his youthfulness on pleasure. We have worked over this ground already. But let me remind you, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 10, Solomon testifies. This becomes something of a philosophy of his life. He says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hand had done and on the labor on which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, a grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. That's what he discovered. And some of you may be doing this same exact thing. Whatever your heart desires, even if it is blatantly sinful, you go for it because it will give you pleasure. Whatever your eyes see, you want it, even if it is sinful. What did Solomon get out of it? The wind. That's what you will get out of a life that is not rooted in God. The wind. Nothing. Nothing to grasp at. The preacher therefore exhorts the young not to waste their lives. Not to waste their lives. He says in verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from your heart. How will you remove sorrow from your heart? How will you remove vexation from your heart? It is by ensuring that even as you walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, that you are doing it in such a way that you will not fail at the judgment. That God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Solomon goes on to say, and put away evil from your flesh. Put it away. So whatever rejoicing you engage in, it must be without evil. It must be without sin. It must be without worldliness. There's too much worldliness among young people these days. Christian young people. They live no differently from the way the world does. Does that describe you, young person? Listen to what 2 Timothy 2 verse 22 says. Paul writing to Timothy, and Timothy was a minister of the gospel. But he also happened to be a youth. And at the time Paul writes to him, he might have been a teenager or early in his 20s. He says, flee youthful lusts. Flee from them. Don't indulge in them. Flee from them. True joy, even in the young, comes from a heart that is right with God. Not a worldly heart. Not a lustful heart. A heart that is right with God. That is the kind of heart that will produce true joy. Is that the kind of heart you have? Well, if that is the kind of heart you have, you are able to take this exhortation and use it as Solomon intends it. Walk in the ways of your heart, not so much your sinful heart. If you walk in the ways of your sinful heart, your foolish heart, you will end up in a ditch. If you walk in the sight of your sinful eyes or your worldly eyes, once again, you will hit yourself against the wall. But assuming your heart is right with God, you can walk in the ways of that heart and you will truly find joy, true joy. Ultimately, what Solomon is saying is that the fact of God's judgment should be the controlling principle of behavior in our lives. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. And he will. There will be a judgment. That's a fact. It is not just old men and women who will stand before the judgment. Children will stand before the judgment. Young people will stand before the judgment. And all that you think and say and do will be accounted for, must be accounted for. How you rejoice, We will come before the judgment. What you find pleasure in will come before the judgment. What you keep in your heart will come before the judgment. Nothing will be left out. All that you do in secret, in private, all that you do under the veil of darkness, all that will come before the judgment of God, before the judgment seat of Christ. How will you fare? Children, young people, young man, young woman, older people, how will you fare before the judgment seat of Christ? When the things you rejoice in are brought before God, will your joy be found to be pure? Let me conclude in this way. First of all, there is a place for rejoicing in life. And that is a point I want us to note and to take to heart. There is a place for rejoicing in youthfulness, rejoicing in the fact that you are a youth, rejoicing in what the natural world offers to you. There is a place for that. There is a place to use your energies, to channel them appropriately into legitimate pleasures. There is a place for that. But such a place must be balanced with moderation and the fear of God. Whatever you do, the Bible says, whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. If God is not in it, it is wrong. It is sinful. Run away from it. Flee from it. God must be in it. If he isn't, it's wrong. And secondly, if you have failed to rejoice to the glory of God, you must repent, because you are guilty of sin. You must come back to Christ. In Christ is to be found the power that enables us to enjoy our youthfulness, to enjoy our lives honorably to the glory of God. And yes, we can have a view of life that suggests that, you know, life must be boring, that life, for it to be honoring to the Lord, must be gloomy. And I'm not saying that. I'm saying there can be joy, there can be happiness, and there should be. God has given us the world to enjoy, but it is his world. It must be enjoyed in his way. If we are not doing it in his way, we are guilty of sin. We must repent of sin. And sin is removed, sin is taken away only in Christ. Come back to Christ. Know Christ. Nurture a life with Christ. Fear Christ. Be moved by the fear of the Lord. When you do, your rejoicing will be well regulated, and you will have nothing to fear as you look and think and remember that one of these days you will have to stand before the judgment day, before the judgment of God. Rejoice in all the days that God has given to you, And young man, young woman, rejoice in your youth. But as you do this, remember, there is a judgment. Live in such a way as to pass that judgment. Amen.